easy book to find. It's the second book of the Bible. So you just start at the very beginning, turn a few pages to the left, and you got Exodus. Chapter 20, if you are here this morning and this is your last stop before you give up on God, I'm so glad you're here. If you're here this morning and you're confused or doubting, welcome. So glad that you're here this morning. If you are here today and you are hurting and confused or just have a hard situation you're going through, I trust that you will find encouragement being around God's people, singing praises to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and hearing something from his word. I trust it ministers to you this morning. So glad you're here. You don't need to agree with me. You can be here as long as you want and believe anything you want and check out Christianity, give consideration to the claims of Jesus Christ. It's sometimes not an easy thing. Sometimes it's a journey to get to know God, and you are welcome to share that journey with us. So Exodus 20, I want to start with a recollection from my childhood. Not childhood, a young adult. I became a Christian when I was 21, and shortly after that, I was watching on TV a church service, and this one was called The Hour of Power. It happened a long time ago. It's been off the airs for a very long time. But in that church service, they interviewed a Hollywood actor. And I think the idea was, here's a famous guy who knows Jesus, and you ought to know Jesus too, something like that. And so they talked to this famous guy, and I'd seen him on the big screen. So I was really intrigued. Wow, there's somebody I've seen before, and he's not afraid to talk about Jesus. Wow, that's really good. Although, actually, I don't even know if he named the name of Jesus. He was talking about God. And said some nice things about God in the church. And then the pastor asked him, is there one faith lesson that you have for us? What do you want to leave with us as you depart here? And he said these words, and in fact, I've got them up here on the screen. Lord, this is what he prays every day. He said this is a daily prayer. I don't know what you want me to do, Lord, but just help me to do it. Young Christian, and that confused me. I don't know what you want me to do. Well, how does anybody know what the Lord wants them to do? And why is he praying this if he doesn't know what the Lord wants? How would you know that the Lord is helping you to do something, that it's he who's helping you to do something if you don't know what it is that the Lord wants you to do? Now, I want to draw a contrast with that because I think we can know with clarity what God wants us to do. So here we have talked through as leadership, elders and staff, what is the mission of our church. I just want to draw a contrast with that. Notice this first one from the Hollywood actor appears to be vague and a little bit nebulous. Well, what is it that you want me to do? And we begin with this phrase, we exist to embrace the mission of Jesus Christ. So it comes from Jesus. What we desire to do is to follow the marching orders that Jesus gives to us. We're not making up a mission that feels good to us, or is our personal preference, or is an extension of our personality. It didn't fall from the sky. It didn't come from Hermes or Zeus or Apollos or anybody. It came from Jesus Christ. God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, has given us marching orders. We are to make disciples. If you're familiar with Scripture, that's actually the Great Commission. We are to make disciples, called to invest in people. And the goal of making disciples is to create a person who loves God and loves people and is being changed by the gospel. Now, if that's a lot of verbiage and you want to keep it simple, then here's the keep it simple, sweetie sort of a rendition of that. The mission of Jesus, love God, love people, changed by the gospel. I need to be changed by the gospel. And when I invest in people, I don't just simply want them to improve their lives or to get to know their personality better or to have a better time in life. I want them to be changed by the gospel, to have an encounter with God that is so deep and real that it's actually life-changing. That's what I'm after when I think in terms of discipleship. So I want you to know that on any given day, if you are a Christian person, you can pursue this. In fact, I think this is your purpose in life. This is what it is that God has called you to do. This is what the Lord wants you to do. So in contrast to, I don't know what you want me to do, Lord, what I'm telling you is based on the Scripture, and we do like Great Commission and Great Commandment, based on Scripture, this is what God has called you to do. In a very general sense, big picture, very broad, love God, love people, be changed by the gospel, and relate to people and in such a way that you can invest in them, and they are changed by the gospel as well. Well, there are times when we need more than big picture, right? We need something specific, something detailed. That's what we arrive at when we look at Exodus chapter 21, 22, 23. So we're right at that point in time in Exodus where 10 commandments have been given, and those are big picture commands. And now we're ready to look at more detailed commands and the very specifics of what it looks like to live out the 10 commands on a daily basis. So I'm just going to put these up here as a reminder. This is where we've spent the last couple of weeks in the book of Exodus. We saw that there was 10 commands, and the first four relate to God, or speak of our relationship with God. The next six speak of our relationship with people. So as Christians, since we have the finished work of Christ behind us, I like to put this up on the screen and give recognition that Jesus actually built upon the 10 commandments, or he used the 10 commandments as a foundation to speak of what was most important as he read the law, their Old Testament book. He said, love God and love people. Remember, Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandments? And he gave two, love God, love people. So we have this very general, broad, big picture, and now we're going to start narrowing, and actually we're more or less forced to narrow as we encounter the book of Exodus. Just reading our way through, we get to Exodus chapter 21, which follows the Ten Commandments, and we realize, wow, there's a lot of specific stuff in here. And what can be hard for us as Christians is if you're doing a read through the Bible and you just sort of read through and get to 21 and don't keep it in good context, you know what? If you read Exodus 21, 22, and 23 as sort of a standalone portion, it won't make a lot of sense to you. It'll just feel like old, outdated, archaic information that has no connection to your life whatsoever today. I think I can show you how well this connects with your life today and why it is that you actually are blessed with the keeping of this in Scripture. So glad God kept this in Scripture that through the years of Bible being transmitted from one generation to another, this is here. We get to read this today. So, in a very general sense, what follows the Ten Commandments are the close-up pictures of what it looks like to love God, love people in an average, everyday, ancient world type of setting. Let's look first at Exodus 20, verse 1. I want to draw a contrast for you. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Do you notice how it starts with this? And God spoke all these words. Words. So that's something I want you to give attention to. The Ten Commandments sometimes are called the words, or just simply words. Now notice how chapter 21 starts. These are the laws. Isn't that interesting? So before the Ten Commandments, we have God spoke all these words, and that's sort of a general word. You could say it's a big picture word. Just here are the sayings, here's the utterances from God. And now it becomes very specific. Chapter 21, verse 1, these are the laws, and you might even have a translation that says, these are the rules. These are the laws you are to set before them. Okay, so now here are the rules. Here are the judgments, is another way to look at that. Here's the stuff that if you were called into a courtroom and someone were to analyze whether or not your actions and your heart adheres to the word of God, and a judge were to give a ruling, that's the word. So here are the judgments. Here are the rules that you need to live by, and it becomes very specific. So everybody got that. We're moving from big picture, Ten Commandments. Now we're looking at the close-up detailed stuff, and some of this actually relates better to ancient world than it does today, but if you understand the concepts behind it, I think you will be blessed. Before we read some specific verses, I just want you to give attention to some paragraph titles. Now, I don't know if you have that on your phone or your device, but in the hard copy that I like to read, the NIV, it gives me some paragraph titles, and it just alerts me as to what's coming up. So I read here, just above verse 2, it says, Hebrew servants. So there's going to be a section about slaves or servants. I notice that. And then there's personal injuries. Protection of property, I see that. And then there's one called social responsibility, so there's a section on that. Laws of justice and mercy. And then finally, there's one on Sabbath laws. So let's make sure we didn't just gloss over that. Here we are, right after the Ten Commandments, we have these sections of Scripture. Evidently, this is important for God to understand. Slaves and personal injuries, protection of property, social responsibility. justice and mercy, and the Sabbath. All right, let's take a look at how we can respond to this, how specific this is. Exodus 21, verse 2. If you buy a servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. Okay, we just stop right there. At this point in time, remember, they've just been released from Egypt. And so what they know is they belong to God and God belongs to them. And at this point in time, they're rookie believers. Everybody they know is a rookie. There's no commentaries, there's no books, there are no podcasts, there are no sermons that have been preached. Everybody they know is a rookie at this thing called following the God of Israel, and they need to learn what it looks like specifically. It sounds like a hypothetical because really at this point nobody owns slaves, they have all been slaves. Yeah, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. They must be wondering, well, what is that? But in the seventh year, he shall go free. You know what? That kind of sounds like Genesis and that rhythm of 6 days work and seventh day rest. 6 years work and seventh year, you're free. Jump down to verse 5. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children, do not want to go free. I kind of read that with the wrong emphasis. I love my master, and my wife and my children do not want to go free. Then his master must take them before the judges. Okay, so they don't even have that system yet. It's all future oriented. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be a servant for life. Very specific. Now it gets even. There's more. I'll just give you some samples. Let's jump down to verse 22. Here's one that you've heard before, or at least you've heard a phrase of this before. Starts off kind of odd. Sounds like a hypothetical. Verse 22. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, like, has that ever happened to them? Maybe it has happened. The offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. Again, they don't have courts yet, but it's coming. But if there is serious injury, and here's the part you've heard before, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. That appears 3 times in the Old Testament Bible. And each time it's in the context of some kind of law and order, some kind of a judicial system. We read it here at the end of verse 22. Whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. This is not personal retaliation. Hey, you hurt me. You know what? Boom, I'm going to hurt you. Bible says I can. Not that at all. This is a limit on retribution. If you hurt somebody this far, you know what? They can't demand penalty from you beyond that. So you have eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, bruise for bruise. It's a limitation on retribution in a court of law. Okay, more specific, more of the specifics. Verse 33. Chapter 21, verse 33. If a man uncovers a pit or digs one and fails to cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit must pay for the loss. He must pay its owner, and the dead animal will be his. Okay, well, that gives you an idea of the specific nature of the law of Moses. And if you were to read through the first 5 books of the Bible and add them all up, there's 613 of those. And if you come tonight, well, I'll go through all 613. No, we won't. I can't remember 613 laws. I can't even remember 613 things. I can't remember what day it is, so I have a watch that has a date on here. I can't remember who I'm supposed to meet up with, so I have a calendar. I can't remember what I tell people, so I repeat myself. I can't remember facts and ideas, so I ask Siri and Alexa. You know, 613, really? Who can remember all of that and have a do and a don't and this thing and that thing and stay away from it? Here, what I want you to hear as we go through these details is simply this, and I think this will encourage you. please understand that God is very interested in the details of your life. God is interested in how people treat you, down to the very details of how they treat you. Did you know that? God is very interested in how you treat people, down to the very details of your words and your actions and whether or not you cover up a pit. God is very interested in how we are treating each other. God is very interested in how you approach Him. Not only should you be asking, gee, I wonder how God is treating me today. You know what? You should be asking, I wonder how I'm treating God. God is very interested in what you do with the things that He has entrusted to you, your personal property, your possessions, even the people who come under your authority for some given amount of time. God is very interested in how you treat them. God is very interested in you becoming an instrument of justice and mercy. See, we kind of disregard the Old Testament law, saying, well, that's so detailed, that's way back then, the ancient world, it has no regard to me today. No, this shows us the heart of God, the compassion of God, the vision that God has for your life, to use you to represent Him to a world who doesn't know what it looks like to know Him and to live for Him. This is what it looks like to know the God of Israel and to live that way in such a way that you are pleasing to Him. Okay, so you get the point. There are times, though, when you feel that the decision that you face or the circumstance that you are in is only secular and not spiritual. That there's got to be times when you face something and you feel like there is no spiritual component here whatsoever. I beg to differ. Because you belong to God and you're created in God's image and you have the opportunity to represent Him, it all matters to Him. And because that other person there belongs to, at least we can generally say, has been created by God in the image of God and is very special and important to God. Whatever you do that somehow influences or impacts another person is very, God is very interested in that. It all matters to God. Okay, so the commands of God serve at least these two purposes. One is to protect you, but then also to provide for you. To protect other people, but then also to provide for other people. So I want to begin to walk through, why did we ever get so much detail, so much of these details recorded for us, and what difference does it make? Part of the purpose of the law is to protect and to provide. All these commands, 613 of them, evidently, they're designed to help you to protect you from some things and to provide for you some things. Let's take a look at a little bit more detail, and now we'll do so with through the perspective of protecting and providing. So chapter 22, I'm going to turn the page, chapter 22, and I'm looking at verses 25 to 27. This is under the heading of social responsibility. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a money lender. Charge him no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Now I see God's provision for the poor and down and out who need to borrow money or use their coat as a pledge. But God is also protecting their needs through the regulation of a no-interest loan. Isn't it great to know that God cares about you so much that He's interested in the details of your life? Okay, let's take another one. Exodus chapter 23. Next chapter, or you might even have to turn the next page. Exodus chapter 23, verse 8. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the righteous. Do not accept a bribe. Why? God is protecting you from corrupting your heart. You accept a bribe and then another bribe, and pretty soon it's just easy to accept bribes and you go looking for bribes. Your heart has been corrupted. God is trying to prevent you from walking down that path and developing a corrupted heart. God is also providing for you the opportunity to live in freedom. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 says, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. God wants to save you from stepping into those kind of mistakes in life where you can just live freely amongst people and you don't have to worry about getting caught. Why? Because you don't take bribes, amongst other things. Okay, so let's put this into a word picture. I want to give you a picture of what the law is designed to do. So I got to hike in Utah this summer. That was on my bucket list. Check it off the bucket list. Now that I'm 60, I have to take seriously the bucket list. Wow, there's still a few things to go, but this is one of the canyons in Utah. Just beautiful. Now, if you know me, you know I don't like going right up to the edge of a canyon. Oh, let me take a picture now. In fact, I think I'll just step out here and say, if this were the edge of a canyon, I'd probably be behind the curtain. I don't want anything to do with getting close. And some of you think this is funny and you send me things on social media. You know what? Bring it on. I'll watch every single one. Bring it on. So here's what we're looking at. And I notice in this photo, there's a couple of caves sort of right center in the photograph. Keep your eyes on the caves. And here we go. Let's move forward. Move forward one. There we are. And now the caves are a little bit to the left of center. And standing right where I'm standing, where I zoomed in, so I that wasn't in the previous picture, but I'm standing behind a guardrail that protects me. And it provides for me the freedom to just walk this path without worry of making a wrong step and somehow tumbling down and hurting myself or killing myself. I like that guardrail. And I like that it's really fat and big and just, it's a honking thing. You can't miss this guardrail. I like that. Yes, give me more of those guardrails. They provide for me a nice, enjoyable outing where I can walk or hike and not worry about danger. They also protect me from a misstep. The law does that. God does that for you. And so at times he'll say, don't go there. Not because he's a fuddy-duddy and wants to ruin your fun. He wants to protect and provide. At other times, he'll say, oh, go there. Why? Because that's a good path. You'll enjoy the view. You will like what you see. You'll enjoy yourself. Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Here's an example of yet another very specific law. Said if you have a house with a rooftop, flat rooftop, you are to put a guard around the rooftop like that. Why? You are protecting people from mistakenly falling off your roof. You're providing for them a nice, comfortable place to fellowship, protect, and provide. James Madison, the author of our Constitution, said something relatively like this. If people were angels, we would not need laws. Why do we have laws? To protect and provide. Protect us from harming each other and provide for us a safe place to live. Okay, so 613 commands and they are designed to protect and provide. Well, what do you do if you mess up? You're trying to memorize as many of these as you can so you don't do wrong. Well, what if you just make a mistake? Or you didn't know about 613, you knew 537, and there's 100 of them that you busted up. What do you do with that? Or you got mad at God and said, you know what, I'm going to deliberately break number 37, and for fun, 111, and maybe 213. We'll just take those out. What do you do when you mess up? And you're an Old Testament person, and you're trying to you're trying to adhere to the law. What do you do when it happens that you fall short? I find that we often struggle in this area. We read the Old Testament as if the remedy for messing up is more law. Do more. Work harder. Get it right next time. Do more. Work your way in. And then we live in a performance-oriented society, and we just sort of bring that into our relationship with God. You know what? If I mess up, I know he saved me by grace, but I think I need to earn his approval. And I think somehow God is mad at me, disappointed with me. I think I need to earn that back. You might be surprised to hear this. The Old Testament provision for right standing with God and the New Testament provision for right standing with God are very similar. You might have been under the impression or even have been taught that they're virtual opposites. Well, you have law and you have grace. And they go in different directions. And what I'm suggesting to you this morning is God didn't make that change. A law to grace, they're very similar, Old Testament, New Testament. The provision under the Old Testament is faith and obedience in response to the Word of God. The provision in the New Testament is faith and obedience in response to the Word of God. Okay, now that sounds exactly the same. And the specific detailed provision for forgiveness and right standing with God in the Old Testament was the sacrificial system. Yeah, a bull or a ram or a goat, sometimes even a bit of harvest. You sacrifice that before the Lord. You pray that the animal would be the substitute, the sacrifice, the payment of debt. The clearest example that we've looked at most recently would be the Passover lamb. Remember that? A male lamb, 1 year old, without defect, without blemish, so that it's supposed to be costly to you. And the regulations given for Passover in the future were you're spending a week with that lamb before slaughtering in future years. So you get to know the lamb and relationship. And wow, I got to surrender that. I don't want to surrender this. So that's the provision of Old Testament, is there's a sacrificial system. And by faith, you're trusting that this sacrifice somehow absolves you of any kind of debt that you might have before God. And now you get to have right standing with God, free and full fellowship with God. Well, in the New Testament, there's also a sacrificial system that was fulfilled by the person of Jesus Christ. Substitutionary sacrifice. If you like the big word, we call it atonement. God placed on Jesus, you didn't do this, but God placed on Jesus your sins. And by faith, you just simply understand and you receive, okay, that's what God did. I'm going to trust God that what he did was enough. I'm going to just simply say, here I am, God. I'm asking for forgiveness through the person of Jesus Christ. Please grant me forgiveness, right standing with God. There's nothing more that you need to do to have right standing with God, earning or receiving salvation. And now you just live as a follower of God with daily repentance when you mess up. You don't need to revisit the cross. You don't need another sacrifice for your sin. That one payment is for all time, good for all time. You simply live in faith and obedience to that, understanding that at any given point in time, when you mess up, you come clean with God. And through the person, through the provision of Jesus Christ, God sees you as clean. All of this law about earning your way or doing the right thing and not doing the wrong thing, all of this was designed, excuse me, let me put it this way. It was not designed for you to have a way to earn a relationship with God. It was designed for you to live like God's people in the details of your life, so that other people could see that you were somehow rightly related to God. The big picture laws of God, as well as the specific detailed laws of God, point to Jesus in this way. We can't live a perfect life. We need someone who does not share our predicament to come in and make things right for us. Old Testament, that entire sacrificial system was accumulating information and understanding and knowledge to point to the person of Jesus Christ. Hundreds, even thousands of years of people falling short of God's perfect standard proved to them, you cannot keep God's law. You cannot keep God's standard. Well, then they went to the sacrificial system and found forgiveness. New Testament Christians, you know what? You cannot keep God's perfect standard, but you have provision that has been extended to you through the person of Jesus Christ. God's law protects us from doing wrong things, by identifying what those wrong things are. God's law provides for us a life of freedom by identifying the right thing to do. But God's law also points to Jesus Christ. So here's that third purpose of the law. Not only protects, not only provides, but points clearly to the person of Jesus Christ. One of the things I said at the very beginning was, if you are here this morning and you are hurting, doubting, confused, wondering what it is to have a relationship with God, that the provisions have been made already through the person of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's tie this together with some New Testament. I need you to find the book of Galatians, and probably if you've got a device that's not too hard to find, you just click on the name. But if you're like me and you prefer the hard copies, here I put a bunch of books of the Bible up there on the screen, names of books that are around the book of Galatians. Please find that and go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I want to start with verse 21. It's sort of in the middle of an idea. It's definitely in the middle of a paragraph, but I think you'll catch up and we can be able to appreciate this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. And here we go. Watch this. If a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Okay, so we know that all that Old Testament stuff was not given to us to somehow give us access to eternal life with God, but simply to show us how God wants us to live. Now, let's look at verse 24. Here's the key. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Love that. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. So what the law does is it reveals the heart of God, the standard of God, the holiness of God, the perfection of God. And then when we measure ourselves up with what the commands of God are all about, we realize, you know, we fall short. We messed up again. It'd be like what the law does is not designed to give us life and heal us, but it reveals our condition. So it'd be like a person who's sick and you know, you feel, oh man, it just the heat is radiating from my forehead and I'm ill. And so you take a thermometer. And the thermometer is not designed to heal you, it's designed to reveal what your condition is. A person who is sick does not need more thermometer. He needs to be healed. A person who is spiritually ill does not need more law. He needs Jesus. You need to be healed. See the difference there? There's some similarity, but huge difference is the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, so in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, so law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. That word justified, now again, that's kind of one of those legal things. We looked at some of the details of the Old Testament law, legal this, legal that, legal here. Justified means God is going to declare you to be right with him. God declares you to be perfect. God declares you to be free of debt. God declares you to be clean. God declares you to be whole. God declares you to be righteous, having received Jesus Christ. It's as if when God looks at you right now, if you're a Christian, if God looks at you, he doesn't see Mary or John. Well, he does. He sees Mary or John, Bob, Mike, Teresa. Sees all the individuals. But you know what he sees? Wrapped around you, the perfect righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. God sees that. If you doubt that, Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, take a look at that sometime. That, boy, great section of scripture. Now, the way Jesus said it is this. And I'm going to put it up here on the screen so we can hustle through it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. So this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Great section of scripture. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Fascinating. So Jesus didn't even want all that detail in the book of Exodus. Oh, by the way, if you really like detail, you'll find a lot more in Leviticus and Numbers and a little bit more in Deuteronomy. There's a whole lot more than the three chapters. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. I like those phrases, not the smallest letter. The smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet was a yod. It comes across to us in English as a Y. So when you read Y in Hebrew, it just looks like a regular letter Y. It actually is the size of an apostrophe. That is the smallest letter. It's not even a half size of a full letter. It just looks like a comma that's hanging out there in the air, an apostrophe. That's the smallest letter. What's the other one? Least stroke. Okay, picture in your mind a capital F. You got the thing that goes down, and then the two stripes that go across. That second stripe that goes across, the small dash on a capital letter F, that's the least stroke. And evidently, not a single letter is going to disappear. Not the smallest letter will disappear. Not the smallest stroke will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And you don't want the law to be abolished. Why? Because in Christ, catch this now, in Christ, you have fulfilled the requirements of the law. You don't want that to be abolished. There's a moral component, there's a spiritual component, and there's a relational component. Morally, Jesus lived a perfect life before God. Perfect. Spiritually, Jesus had an intimate life with God, did what was right all the time. Relationally, Jesus treated people perfectly. He was a godly person to everybody. You want that applied to your account. You don't want that to go away. Love these words. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, none of it, none of the law will disappear. If you're a Christian, you have already fulfilled the law every bit as much as Jesus did, because you are in Christ. Just as you're raised with Christ. You were crucified with Christ. You're raised with Christ. You know what? You fulfilled the law in Christ. As a Christian, you are perfect. You don't have anything to prove. You are free to be on mission and make mistakes. I like to mess with my home group a little bit, and there are times we will read the passage, and I'll ask, okay, the same two questions almost every week. What does this passage say about God? What does this passage say about people? And they'll just look at their Bibles. I don't want to get it wrong in front of the pastor. Somebody else go first, please. And I'll say, feel free to be outrageously wrong, and nobody's going to laugh at you. Go ahead and say something that's just totally terrible, and we're going to work through that. You are on mission for God, and some of you are standing on the sidelines because you are afraid to fail. Might say the wrong thing, might do the wrong thing. It might not work out so well. I might stumble and fall. You know what? God has given you the freedom to not worry about that. You're on mission for God. Go for it and make all the mistakes you want. God sees you as perfect in Christ. Knowing that you have this kind of freedom, what will it look like for you to be on mission for God? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the gift of today. Love that new life that was just making some noise a moment ago. Love that. You give to us new life in the world. You give to us new life in Christ. On a daily basis, it just seems as if we're being made new. I pray, dear God, that the depth of your word would sink into our hearts, that you would transform our lives through your word and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that we so desperately need to live a life pleasing to you. Change us from the inside out and help us to be on mission. Lead us, cause us, push us to be on mission, knowing that we're going to step into some mistakes and you're going to be okay with that. I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.